Please turn to Revelation chapter 17. There's a lot of things about salvation that can confuse us. And of course you hear different things about it around you all the time. One of the most clarifying verses, though, for me, and what I want to share with you today, is found in Revelation 17, verse 14. Speaking of the dreaded beast, monster, that Satan has concocted in the book to ravage the church, we find these words, verse 14, the beast and his army, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him, and here it is, are called and chosen and faithful. These three aspects, these three considerations of salvation explain, I think, fully what it takes to be saved. Understanding, of course, that it is in Christ, and there has to be faith in Christ and in the gospel of Christ, and there has to be obedience to that gospel. And a little bit more in detail about that later. But these are the three considerations: call, choice, and loyalty, faithfulness. First is the call. Please turn to Ephesians now, as we explain the point, or seek to. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 1 and following. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness or meekness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Beseech you, strongly urge you, some would say beg you, church, to walk worthy, live properly, according to the calling with which you were called. There are various interpretations of the calling. The typical Calvinistic denominational interpretation is some sort of still small voice, some sort of miraculous impression by the Holy Spirit that takes hold of you, and you must respond usually by falling on your knees and asking Jesus to come into your heart. That's how you've heard the call. Now, members of the church, in churches of Christ, they have gotten out of that. They don't believe that. But as a result, we don't deal much with the idea of calling. You may have heard of the term altar call. That's something that the churches of Christ don't have anything to do with. Though we do present what's called the invitation of Christ, or the invitation of the gospel, in most all of the services where saints are gathered together. The altar call is for those who hear the call of God denominationally. Again, churches of Christ don't have that. So what call do we hear? There obviously is a call. If it's not the miraculous impression of the Holy Spirit upon our heart, what is the call? Well, thankfully, as should not surprise us, and as always the case, the Word of God has the answer. Turn, please, to 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. Again, the context is Satan's work. His determination to produce what's called the great apostasy out of the church. And how he will lead people astray. Verse 9 of 2 Thessalonians 2. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not, look at it, they did not receive the love of the truth. If you're going to be saved, that's vital and of prime importance. You have to love the truth. You can't be satisfied with think-sos. You certainly can't respond favorably to simply what feels good to you or what you feel as you pat your chest, saying, down in my heart. You've got to love the truth. You've got to love the facts, properly understood according to context. You've got to love what really is the case. Let's go further. Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion. In other words, they're going to feel very comfortable believing their lie. That they should believe the lie, that they may all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in what was wrong, in unrighteousness. Verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Now, sanctification means the Spirit setting people apart for God's use. That's being sanctified by the Spirit. Belief in the truth is, of course, what Paul was talking about earlier, those that failed to do that. Verse 14. To which, that is the salvation Paul mentioned in verse 13. Verse 14, to which he called you. Now, God called the Ephesians. Now God's called the Thessalonians. Makes that call very important, doesn't it? Has he called you? Well, let's look at it. To which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the tradition which you were taught, traditions, which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. The call is the gospel call. The call is the preaching of the good news of the Lord Jesus, His death, burial, and resurrection, exaltation, that He now rules as King of kings and Lord of lords, that He has established His church, and what you need to do to be a part of it. That's the gospel call. 1 Corinthians 15. Looking for the return of Christ to redeem us from this present evil age and get us safely home to heaven. That's the call. Now that's the work of the Holy Spirit. You wouldn't get the gospel if it weren't by the Holy Spirit. We wouldn't have the Bible except by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is doing His work. He's making impressions on the hearts of men. But it's the way He does it for anyone and everyone who is so disposed to love the truth. Remember the Great Commission. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's sending out the call. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. There's the ones who answer the call. That simple, and that clear, and that straightforward. So, there is the gospel call. It goes out to everyone. Those who are with Jesus in victory are the called. It goes along with Romans chapter 8. Let's go there. Verse 28, very famous passage for many. Memorized and repeated over and over. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called, according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, this expands on the call. Going back to Revelation 17, those who are victorious in Christ are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. It's not enough simply to be called. You have to be chosen. You have to be part of what's called the elect. The elect are the ones whom God has chosen for salvation. And there is a specific, clear-cut group that God has appointed to obtain heaven. If you're not part of that group, you don't get it. And it doesn't matter how much you want it. It doesn't matter how much you work hard for it. It doesn't matter how much how many prayers you pray, how much money you've given, how many services you've attended. You have to be a part of this group. You have to be chosen. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 22. One of those great parables of the wedding feast of the king's son. Great passage and helpful for all who will pay attention. Somebody was in that wedding feast without a wedding garment. And the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into the outside darkness, the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here it is, verse 14, Matthew 22. For many are called, but few are chosen. So the gospel call goes out to everyone, but those who are chosen from those who are called is a specific group. What group is that? Well, go back to Romans 8. The called according to God's purpose. There's the elect aspect of it. For whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, the Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. There's the elect. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 1. The idea of the elect. Speaking to the Thessalonian Christians, Paul says in chapter 1, verse 4, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. That's the preachers, how they present the word. As you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Verse 6 is their reception of the word. And you became followers of us, following apostolic tradition that Paul emphasizes in 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction and with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia, who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So what does it mean to be elect? It means not only have you heard the word in truth, but you have received it, you have obeyed it, and you're letting the word change your life. You're not the same. You are different. You're beginning to think differently, so you're beginning to speak differently, so you're beginning to act differently. You don't do what you did. And the reason you don't do what you did is because you're beginning to know God. And that means something to you. Through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that means something to you. It means more and more to you every day that you live. So that more and more you hunger and thirst for that righteousness that Jesus provides, that the Word of God explains, that God commands by the Holy Spirit. I need you to do this, and do this. No longer be doing this, this, this. Yes, that list, that terrible list that always seems so burdensome to the sinner. The saint eats it up. The saint can't get enough of it. Because the saint demands clarity for life. The saint demands knowledge of what God would have from them. And they are determined to please God in the doing. Not trying to please men. Certainly are not trying to please themselves. It's about the Father. It's about bowing to the Father in heaven. And in Jesus' name, making sure that though He was angry with me and my terrible past, now since that has been forgiven, I will not, God help me, never do anything to make him angry at me again. So help me, God. That's the elect. They are conforming to something. The righteousness of God, the Word of God, the truth of God. But again, Romans 8, as it was put forward, they are conforming to the image of Jesus. Again, Romans 8, 29. Now, this is what Paul emphasizes to the Corinthians, and they certainly needed it, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 17, and reading further. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, Christians, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Then you go into chapter 4, and he expands on that concept, how Christians allow the Word into their mind and allow the Word then to transform them. Verse 5, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts, listen to it, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. This is what that's talking about. The light that you shine is the light of Jesus, according to the knowledge of God presented in His Word that you have accepted, that you fully believe, and that you are totally devoted to. Those who are with Jesus victorious are the called, the chosen out of that call. But then there's one more. Called, chosen, and faithful. That's strange. You think if you got the chosen part right, you wouldn't have to worry about anything. A lot of denominations teach exactly that. If you're chosen for salvation, you can't lose it. Bible nowhere says that. In fact, it says the opposite, including Revelation 17. It's not enough to be called, it's not enough to be chosen. You've got to be faithful. And there are other passages that speak to the same point. Turn to Hebrews, please. Chapter 10. Verse 36. And this will be New King James. For you have need of... Old King James says patience, I think, there. My version, which is more for us, to the point, endurance. For you Christians, writing to Christians, you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, there it is, you may receive the promise. It's not enough to hear the Word. It's not even enough to do the Word. You have to keep on doing the Word. You have to keep on seeking the Lord. You have to keep on practicing that which He would have you do. Endurance. No giving up. No stopping. No turning aside to the right or to the left from what the Lord tells you. You hang on for dear life because your soul is in the balance. And nothing in this life is to challenge what you've obtained in Christ. Nothing in this life is to be more important than what you have in the Lord. So that your hope in heavenly glory is superior to anything going on down here. Anything going on down here, whether it's material possessions, whether it's praise and adulation, whether it's so-called loving relationship, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Faithfulness. boldness is the determinative that gets you through those golden gates or pearly gates. You have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not delay. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no... This is God talking. My soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, destruction, but of those who believe unto the saving of the soul. You got those who believe, demons believe and tremble. We are to be those who believe unto the saving of the soul. In other words, we get that faithfulness down, so that, so help us God, we'll be faithful today, all day long, just like we were yesterday, all day long. And we'll be faithful tomorrow, if we see tomorrow, all day long. And it doesn't matter what we have. It doesn't matter what we don't have. It doesn't matter who likes it. It doesn't matter who doesn't like it. It doesn't matter what it costs. Or if it costs nothing. We're going to be faithful. We're going to please our God in every way. And may He help us to that end. We are not of those who draw back unto perdition, but of those who believe unto the saving of the soul. And here, 2 Peter chapter 1 is so very, very helpful. The letter of 2 Peter is just such a marvelous directive for the young Christian, helping them grow. But in chapter 1, you have what we call the Christian graces. And that is a marvelous presentation for how you stay faithful. Notice verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. If all you had to do was let God count you as the elect, then there's nothing to make sure. It's already sure. The fact that you're elect, it's sure. It's all sure. And Peter would say, oh, no, it's not. Yes, you may have answered the gospel call. And yes, you may be seeking to be like Jesus in your actions and your words. May seeking to conform to what God has put forward as the pattern of how to live, which is Jesus Christ. But you got to keep at it. You don't get to stop. You don't even get to take a break from it. You have to keep going. Well, how are we supposed to do that? Well, again, the Christian graces. Verse 5. Also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. That's conformity to the standard of right presented in the New Testament. To virtue, knowledge. That's the knowledge of God found in the Word of God. To knowledge, self-control. Self-explanatory. To self-control, perseverance. Self-control is, I'm going to control myself today. Perseverance is, I'm going to control myself tomorrow. Now, at this point, it would be real easy to start getting self-righteous because the young Christian has found that he's beating his sins. He's conquering them. They don't control him anymore like they used to. So now you add godliness to that. Reverence for God and devotion to His service. This puts everything back in order and the priorities back right. So that you know it's not you doing it. It's God working in you. According to your faith. Godliness. Reverence for God. Devotion to His service. To godliness you add brotherly kindness. Care for those in the church. Family devotion is a good translation here. It would be for those in the church in like precious faith. It would be those of your brothers and sisters who have been washed in the blood. It's that kind of affection which builds the fellowship of the saints. And to brotherly affection, brotherly kindness, add love. Agape is the term. That means that pours out the love that's in the church, pours it out to everybody else. So that you show the love of Christ to strangers, You certainly show the love of Christ to neighbors who are not Christians, and you show the love of Christ even to those who want to hurt you, your enemies. For if these things, look at that if there, powerful little word there, if these things are yours and abound. In other words, once you go through the steps, you go back over them and do them again, only you're at a different level now of spirituality, a little higher up the ladder. And then you do it again, and then you grow that much more. These things are to abound in us. You don't graduate from any of these steps. If you get something down, all right, I got that. I know what that is. All right, that's good. Now, let's do it again. Let's do it again. That's how we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. 2 Peter 3:18. If these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Question is, verse 9, those folks, they go into heaven. Are they in grave danger of losing everything forever? I think it's the latter, and I think most all of us know that. You can't get to verse 9 and expect to still get to heaven. Because God didn't waste anything. And a person with this kind of mentality, heaven's wasted on them. God doesn't waste. So that's not going to happen. So you don't want verse 9. You want verse 8. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. Now there's a promise for you. If you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Success in salvation would be a good title for this lesson. You need to be the called. You need to be the chosen. You need to be the faithful. Somebody says, well, I have some. I lost my way. I've let go of everything. Now what? Well, that's a very good question. And, of course, God understands that. He knows what we're up against, how weak we are. Let me encourage you to listen to the Holy Spirit in 1 John chapter 2. Verse 1 follows. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. You can come back. As long as there's life, there's hope. You've got to repent. You've got to mean it. But yeah, the door's still open. God will not look at you and go, no, you've crossed the line this time, buddy. No. You've got to want to come back, though. Your repentance, as I said, has to be real. You've got to want heaven more than you want anything else. In that case, we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's for the Christian in 1 John chapter 1. Who here needs to answer the gospel call to be the chosen of God so that they can stay faithful unto death? Come on, we stand.
Who will follow Jesus standing for the right? Oh.